Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text is the reading from the lectern. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, why? That question rings out from our text. Why did the son of the woman, a widow, in whose house Elijah had been dwelling, die? We well know the story of Elijah. Hiding from Ahab and Jezebel, he had been fed by the Lord, by the Lord's use of ravens, and he had been drinking from the brook Cherith. But when that stream dried up, God told Elijah to go to Phoenicia, to the town of Zarephath. And there Elijah took up residence in the home of this Gentile woman. God had miraculously provided this widow, her son, and the prophet with food by never letting her jug of oil or her jar of flour run out. Why then did God preserve the life of the boy by saving him from starvation only to let him die? His mother thinks that it is because of her past sins. Probably she had come to believe in Yahweh, the God of Israel, due to Elijah's witnessing to her and her seeing the miraculous provision of food. But now in her grief, she lashes out at the prophet, the man of God, believing that his residing in her house had brought God's focus on her abode and thus on her and thus on her transgressions. She reasoned that her own sinfulness stood out in a more dramatic manner by contrast with the holiness of the prophet. Most likely, though, it was not because of her sin that her son died. John 9 reports about the man born blind, not because of his sin nor that of his parents, but so that the works of God might be displayed in him. So also in 1 Kings chapter 17, the death occurs for reasons other than the woman's previous violations of God's will. What are these reasons? Only a partial answer can be given. Nevertheless, this much can be said based on our text and the rest of Scripture. Through this experience, Elijah, the great prophet of the Lord, emerges as a man even stronger in the faith. He is led to wrestle with God in prayer, asking the Lord in very bold language, "O Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" The bitterness of the moment forces Elijah to grasp with fiercer tenacity the encouragements and promises of God's word that believers can pour out their hearts to the Lord, approach him with confidence, bring to him any petition, and rely fully on his grace, mercy, and love. Elijah's faith is drawn to such a point through Scripture that the prophet asks God to perform a miracle, and a miracle that had never before occurred, to make a dead person alive again. Elijah, with heightened reliance on the Lord, stretches himself on the child three times, no doubt because of his belief in the persons of the Trinity. He trusts that God will use him, Elijah, as his instrument to raise the boy from death. This experience turned out to be for the widow's good. She already appreciated Yahweh as the one who provided her with food, something that Baal, the chief god of Phoenicia, had not been able to do. Now, with the restoration of her son to life, her faith in the God of Israel was made firmer. He was the Lord over death, which could not be claimed for Baal, who, according to pagan theology, had to submit periodically to Moat, the God of death and the underworld. Yahweh, she sees in clearer fashion, was the supreme God. He was, in fact, the only God. She is brought to confess to Elijah. Now I know, that is, with increased certainty, that you are a man of God, and that the word of Yahweh in your mouth is truth. As such, she is the forerunner of many Gentiles who would be brought to faith during the New Testament period. This is another reason why God let the boy die and then revived him through the prophet Elijah. God was foreshadowing through this event. More, however, is prefigured than mass Gentile conversions. What happened in the widow's house was a type pointing ahead to the chief, the most important, the greatest prophet, raising people from the dead. Jesus Christ brought back to life the son of the widow of Nain, the daughter of Jairus, and Lazarus, the beloved brother of Mary and Martha. Christ dealt not only with those dead people. For a while, Christ himself was in the state of death. He suffered and died for us and for all people in order to pay the price for the world's transgressions. He bore humanity's transgressions on the cross, and then he expired. Would there be any hope, though, for sinners, since Christ was dead? The answer, of course, is a resounding yes. Jesus raised himself from the dead. He came out of the tomb. Because he lives, we shall live also. Through faith in Christ, our victorious Redeemer, we have complete forgiveness for all of our trespasses. We are spiritually alive. That is, we have blessed fellowship with God, which will never be interrupted and will go on forever. Jesus says, as we heard in yesterday's gospel reading, "He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." At death, our spirits go immediately to heaven to be with the Lord. We have everlasting life. Yet we will still die, physically. Though we have total pardon from the Lord, our hearts will one day stop beating, our brains no longer operate, our bodies cease to function as a consequence of our being sinners. Our earthly existence is permeated by death. We hear and read about people dying. We have concern for our loved ones dying. And always in the background is our own impending death. Death is the awful reminder that we are transgressors and that we are living in a sin-ruined world. What is so beautifully foreshadowed by the miracle recorded in our text is the final aspect of our salvation story. Christ, who is the resurrection and the life, will overcome the last enemy, death, and raise our bodies to life. What was buried a perishable body will be raised imperishable. What was put in the ground in dishonor will be raised in glory. What was sown in weakness will be raised in power. Therefore, when a friend or loved one dies, we and the people we serve will grieve, but not as those who have no hope, namely as unbelievers. Christ has taken away the sting of death for us. We know that in the end, death will be the loser. We look forward to the resurrection on the last day and our living spirit and body with the Lord forever in the new creation. In our service in the church, with our working with the means of grace, We will be God's instruments to impart to people spiritual life, everlasting life, and to preserve them in that life. God will use us in another way as well. While we may not bring any dead person back to physical life, because of our labor in the Lord, many people will be raised from death to glory and immortality. Why did the widow's son die? Why, pastor? Why, deaconess? Did my friend die? My child? My spouse? We will be able to give only partial answers to such questions. But the bottom line for us believers, the fundamental truth is this. Jesus Christ died for us and rose from the dead. And because of him, we have spiritual life and our bodies will be resurrected. That is God's final answer to our whys, his resolution of our questions. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.